Well, I warned you last week I may or may not go to a holiday discussion this week. I think that is the route that I must take. This week, as I've shared with a number of you already, has been a week of differing doctrines. And I could come up with a message series even off the cuff of different doctrines and how not to follow the different doctrines and follow the one faith, the one sound doctrine that we have. And that may actually take place despite the notes and verses that I've referenced here. So this morning will be a slight deviation from Philippians study, the verse by verse that we've been preaching through that book. But I want to talk about the concept of Christmas and whether or not we should be celebrating that. Hey, this is a topic that's been brought up year after year. This is nothing new this year. However, it seems that this year more and more are jumping on the bandwagon of, yes, down with Christmas, it's pagan. So I wanted to explore what saith the Scriptures. If you'll start and turn with me into Romans chapter 14, we will begin there. I will be all over. So make sure your fingers are ready to go and turn pages. I don't even know where we're going. I could tell you the verses that I have cited, but honestly, let's just be surprised. So as you're finding your way to Romans 14, let's open in another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. It is an amazing privilege. A fallible human being sharing an infallible, holy God's word of truth. I am thankful and in awe of that opportunity, but I always pray that all honor and glory be yours. May you guide the words out of my mouth. Even with my infirmities, use it to glorify you and your name and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because no matter what time of year it is, we can celebrate life in Christ. And I pray sincerely that would be at the forefront of every believer's mind. Today is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Those words speak volumes. That you have given us life here in this world through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. And we have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus in that moment of faith. Now we're a brand new person. Our minds can be renewed and transformed, no longer conformed to this world, and we may mature and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. It's a marvelous work that you've done in each and every individual believer and the majesty of what you've designed the body of Christ. I truly am in awe of it. I pray especially this season, this day, this hour that we're in, however long, far along the timeline that we are, only you know, let us come together as one body. Let us be united. Let us no longer contend with scriptures in such a way to put down our brothers or sow discord among our brothers, but rather receive each other and share the truth in love and give glory to you in all things. So may you guide this message this morning that it may be just that. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. That was the message part one in the prayer. But I wanted to bring up a topic that can be difficult to speak of, and because Christmas is a beloved time of year by many, and for those to say it's pagan, do away with it. If you're Christian and celebrate Christmas, well, things get harsh from there. Let's just say that. The name-calling and the degradation that goes on, I think, is unscriptural, and I really wish that that would not happen. We as Christians, as believers in the gospel, the grace of God, I always have to define what a Christian is, which I know it seems to be silly, but out there in the world, there are many different so-called Christians. So the one faith, the one true Christian that matters is one that believes that Jesus Christ paid for their sin on the cross of Calvary. And in that moment of sincere faith, because vain faith doesn't matter, right? Scripture is pretty clear on that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, unless you believed in vain, then you don't stand on this at all. But for those that truly have sincerely believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God come in the flesh, not just a man, but God come in the flesh, and he is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, just like it says in the book of Hebrews. He is the God-man, and because he had perfect, innocent blood, he could pay for the sin of the world, whereas the blood of bulls and goats and all of that could not. That's what the scriptures say. And we are justified by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary through faith in his blood, it says in Romans chapter 3, that God might be both just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. This is all stuff that I think we know here. I just wanted to lay that groundwork. That is the gospel and the good news, that while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, and because he died for us and we've trusted in him, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ himself. Okay, we are in his body, the body of Christ made up of, it doesn't matter who, no matter where you come from, whatever ethnicity, I like to use that term, not race, okay, whatever ethnicity you are, doesn't matter the color of your skin, eyes, hair, whether you have it or not. I mean, none of these things matter physically. It's where is your heart, I say that, but in reality, is your spirit aligned with God or not? Right? Isn't that the matter of all of this? Where is the heart at? Where is the soul knit to? And again, that's a scriptural term. Is the heart circumcised? Obviously, you can't go in there and just hack it to pieces. But is the heart circumcised unto Christ? And if so, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean, period? Maybe I'll just put it that way. See how many directions I could go with this message? It's really hard to confine it, but I'm going to try to stay on point about celebrating Christmas. And in reality, it's celebrating anything, okay? Because we can't just limit it to Christmas. Those that have placed their sincere faith in Christ and now are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. That means we're made conformable unto his death. We're immersed in Christ. It's not water. Because of that, we have the reality of resurrection that we will experience someday. We will all inherit a body like Jesus' body, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and we shall all be changed, okay, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So all of that stuff we have promised to us, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I love Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It's very short, and it tells you this is what God did in you through Jesus Christ. Okay, you have all the spiritual blessings. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're adopted unto God. All of that stuff is in there. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're not. There used to be a difference between Jew and Gentile. Now there's not. Okay, all of that stuff is Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Because of this, now, how ought we behave? Well, Romans 1 through 11 essentially covers here you are, who you are in Christ Jesus, what God did for you, the gospel, why it's the gospel. Romans is the big answer to the question, why? Okay, and he even asked those questions along the way, this logical progression of the why. And chapters 9 through 11 is, well, what about the rest of history and all that stuff about Israel? Romans 9 through 11 tells you exactly what happened with Israel and how God concluded them all, Israel, in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. Right, the last couple of weeks I've been preaching how the nation Israel, national Israel, is still a valid entity and how God is not done dealing with national Israel. But as it is today, there is no difference. They come to salvation just like us Gentiles. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. There is no difference. And all Israel will not be saved until the end of the tribulation period. And that was when Jesus touches back down to earth. He establishes the theocracy that should be, right? He is the one true king, the King of kings, Lord of lords. And in that moment, he will gather his elect from the four corners of the world by his angels, bring them back into the promised land. All Israel in that moment now is saved. They take part of the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20. See, even there I want to go off on a rabbit trail, but I will refrain. I was tempted several times. I will refrain. Hey, so that's when all Israel shall be saved, but until then they're blinded in part. National Israel is not all saved. Okay, that's what we learn from Romans 9 through 11 and Romans 11, 13 very clearly says Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is our apostle today. He is the one that got received, I should say, the right hands of fellowship from James, Peter, and John in Galatians 2. that Paul and Barnabas, that they would go unto the heathen, it says in the King James, but it's unto the Gentiles, unto all nations, and they, meaning James, Peter, and John, would go unto the circumcision, Israel. Okay, and I really want to hammer that point home, that we know who our apostle is today. Because if we say everything that Paul wrote is directly to me, and everything that Peter wrote is directly to me, that leads to lots of confusion. Or everything that John wrote is directly to me. John wrote Revelation. That means we're going through the wrath of God. Right? And what about this catching up of the air? You see how there's all this confusion? And that's what leads to mid-tribulational, mid-week, mid-wrath, post-tribulational. Well, that millennial, that can't be right, because then they're all in the land of Israel, but I'm Israel because I'm taking these claims over here. See how confusing that is? But if we just let it say what it says, Romans through Philemon, that's right now. Hebrews through Revelation, that happens after the body of Christ is out of here, after we're caught up in the air to be with him forever and can be comforted with those words. And that's what makes sense, especially in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I wasn't going to talk about this at all this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, when it says you are appointed unto salvation, and the immediate context is the wrath. And hopefully I've shown after 100 weeks or whatever it's been in Revelation that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's unlike anything anybody's ever seen. Okay, it's all wrath. It just goes up to a whole new level at the midpoint because now Satan's on earth and he knows he has but a short time. The full wrath of Satan's there too. But this is God working out wrath and taking vengeance on those that are disobedient. Okay, that's that. But us in Christ, so how ought we to be? How ought we to live in Christ? Right? That's the next logical question. To be saved, now I know what salvation is. I've trusted the gospel of the grace of God. That's great. And now people get on fire, proverbially, right, for God. They're all excited. Yay, I'm a Christian. But then you got to know what that means. Well, this is the second aspect of God's will, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How do you come unto the knowledge of the truth? There is no way around it. You have to know God's word. Have to know God's word, whether you're reading it yourself, listening to online, listening to preachers. But I would advise, no matter who you're listening to preaching, go back to the word of God and see if those things are so. Hey, even for people like me who basically devote their lives to studying scriptures, eating and sleeping and raising children, of course, you know, but that's essentially what I do. I want to read other books. I get the desire occasionally to read other books and I might open them and I'm like, that's nice. I want to go back to the Bible now. That's kind of what I do. Or some books I'll read, which a few of you have shared with me, which I really did enjoy, and I got through cover to cover very quickly, and then I'm like, okay, let's go back to the Bible. All right, so that's just how I operate. That's not everybody. I'm not saying anything against anybody with that statement, but I would think I'm more of the extreme on studying scriptures, but even that, I could be wrong. Okay? And I'm perfectly comfortable admitting I can make mistakes. I have. There was a time in my life that I thought that the body of Christ really only started in Acts 13. Okay? Just to give you an example, because I'm like, that's when Paul was sent. But I was still trying to figure this whole thing out. I was still trying to mesh scripture together, and eventually I came back to Acts 9. So what? But just to show that I change, right? And I am a fallible human being, but God is not. God's word is true no matter what. How ought we to behave? Okay, so now we're coming onto the knowledge of the truth. I've just kind of thrown a whole bunch of things at you. Paul is our apostle. It's not that we can't learn anything reading about the other 12 apostles to Israel or the other apostles of the dispensation of grace, because Barnabas was a sent one too. Right? We can read about Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and all those other guys in the book of Acts, but you see how they're sent and you see how the transition goes from dealing exclusively with Israel to all the nations. And to understand that difference is to understand Paul's unique apostleship. And he's the only one that says a dispensation was committed to me individually. Okay? And he's not egotistical as many profess. They say those things to justify their own doctrine. And here we go. I want to go on that tangent too. My desire and dream is that every single Christian would just study the Word themselves, because 2 Timothy 2:15, when it says to study to show thyself approved unto God, that's what that means. Before we even get to the rightly dividing of the Word of truth, study, which means to make haste or endeavor, it's the Greek term spoutzazo, or I don't know how to say that, spout something, but it's that concept of do your diligence. Okay, it's not this, oh, I got to cram before my final, like most of us think, those of us that suffered through college or willingly subjected themselves to such a thing. Or you know, even in high school when we went through the final exams. Right? It's not like we just cram to get the answers and just try to pass by the skin of our teeth. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Who can produce a really good set of work overnight? Right? It just doesn't happen. If you want something to look good, I know me, right? That's who I know. Going through college for engineering, mechanics, and astronautics, so I was supposed to design a couple of things for my final senior class. I don't even remember the name of it anymore. But the spring fall semester, we were supposed to design pretty much anything. So I just designed something, draw the drawings out, make all the parts and the bill, like do all of it, design it, and actually make a prototype. That was our thing that we had to do. But of course, a semester was hardly enough time for us to design it, get everything exactly how we wanted it, because we learned in that moment, oh, you can't machine stuff in that shape. So like as we go along with that learning, we had to figure it out, tweak it here and there. Even given that entire semester, we didn't have enough time to make it a perfect work. And in the second semester, it was even more ludicrous. It was design something that swims or flies. You know how hard that is? and actually make it feasible to be manufactured. We didn't have to manufacture that one. But I'll tell you, with all the design software we even had at the time, it still took sleepless nights for the last entire week. Man, I still have nightmares about that. It's hard to produce something, and that's over months. Hey, big business takes forever, it seems, to move something, but that's because they get all these people together trying to get the best work first so they don't screw it up and have to redo all sorts of stuff. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. I don't want any shame when I go before the Bema Seat of Christ and he asks me to give an account of my life. Would you, right? Isn't that what you would like too? To go before him and to not be ashamed of anything? Because I would hate it thinking I have to go before Christ and he's like, why did you live worldly after you were saved? Right? Even voicing that makes me really nervous. And that is kind of the concept of leading into this whole idea of celebrating Christmas in particular, or Easter, same argument, pagan holiday, blah, blah, blah. And I just want to sort it out. What does the scripture say? Because it comes down to, well, I'm not going to give you the spoiler. Let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 1. It says, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith. Who is that? Someone who just learns the gospel, the grace of God, has no idea what else it means. Right? Just starting to learn. They might still act like the world, but they profess, Jesus paid for my sin. I believe that his blood paid for me in full. I know lots of people that say that. And then right after that, intense fellowship, because we disagree on doctrines like this one that I'm going to go over right now, or 2 Thessalonians 2, or you name it. There's all sorts of stuff. But this is what it says, him that is weak in faith, someone who's just learning, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. So don't do the nitpicking on everything. Don't go so granular with them. It's just like a child, right? We're teaching them from the ground up. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Isaiah says that. And this is how we learn things. You don't learn everything all at once, right? When I first came to the knowledge of the truth, I think I've expressed this before, I went through a plethora of emotions. Joy, because, wow, here's truth. I finally get it. Anger, because of all the lies that I believed for so long and those that taught them, right? Not anger at them, but just frustration of how can Satan be so subtle and destroy so many in this way. And that's our true fight. That's what we're really fighting against. So we don't want to bring up doubtful disputations, because then we're just going to fight, bicker, and argue, and the walls of defense go up, and nobody's listening, and they walk away from each other just to do it again later. And I've had this talk with my children on many occasions, because in that type of scenario, this type of scenario that's brought up here in Romans 14, it's kind of the same thing. Even if we're adult in body or mature physically speaking, we can still be immature spiritually speaking, and I don't want to resort to immature behavior, right? Which is this fighting of, I'm going to prove my point and I'm not giving an inch. If that's upon truth, well then so be it. But for us that are fallible human beings, how about we have an open mind and love our neighbor as ourself? If I want to be listened to, then I better listen to that person. Right? But unfortunately, this is not what I see. I see people that only want to preach and they will not listen to anything. And I'm saying these things, this is just an observation, so that we don't succumb to that sort of attitude. I'm not saying that's happening here at all. Okay? But I just don't want us to succumb to that sort of attitude and to be ready when we see it. And like I was trying to get back at last week, bring it back to the foundation. Let's go back to what we really believe here, that Jesus is Christ, he is the Lord. That's a title, not a name, right? Christ is a title, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Because from here in Romans 14, he brings up a few different things. So, receive but not to doubtful disputations. Don't go straight to the intense fellowship, right? For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Okay, so the scenario that we're given here is, one believes he may eat all things. We recognize that God has set us free through Jesus Christ to do anything we want. Totally different than under the law. Peter talks about that in Acts 10. Not so, Lord, remember? When that sheet of all sorts of manner of creatures was let down, and the voice came, says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. It's like, no way, I did not let anything unclean enter into my mouth. So I'm just bringing that up for an example, meaning Leviticus 11, we don't have to obey that to the T today. Why? Well, we've got, if you turn to, is it 1 Timothy 4? See, I told you I didn't know where I was going today. 1 Timothy 4, yep, where he says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. I could also go to 1 Corinthians 8. I probably will. At some point this morning, because it talks about food sacrificed to idols. He says, we that have knowledge, we know that that's nothing. You can eat it. It's not going to hurt you. But the problem comes if you eat it in front of somebody else who believes, and now their conscience is wounded. It's like, oh, this is cool. This Christian's living like the world. That's damaging. And he condemns that in 1 Corinthians 8. So I'm pretty sure I'm going to go there yet this morning. But I want to at least focus on Romans 14 for a little while. So we have this defined, the one that believeth he may eat all things. That's the mature believer. We get it. I can eat all things because Christ set me free. I've got Christian liberty. That's a term that's thrown off here and there, out there in the world. But we have liberty in Christ. That's in the scriptures. It is lawful for me to do anything that I want because I cannot lose my salvation. Okay, that's a true statement. However, Scripture is so clear right after he says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are profitable. There is an expected behavior. Okay? And that's what we should shoot for. Philippians 3 really gets into that. All those things that I did in my flesh, even though Paul had like the best pedigree in the flesh, it's like I count that stuff as dung. I am looking forward to Jesus Christ, to knowing him, the knowledge of him, and all of that that is with him is far above superior than any of that other stuff I did in the flesh. And that's kind of summarizing Philippians 3. But that's how we ought to look at this here. So this is the one that believes, yep, I get it, I'm free to eat anything I want, but the one that is weak eateth herbs, because this person is afraid of breaking the law of God, right? We read in the law of God to only eat clean things, and if they're eating herbs, they go back to what I would call the Genesis 129 diet. And that's what I was on for health reasons for about a year and a half, which did help me for that time. You got people, you know, bad-mouthing vegans and all that. That was our original diet. Just going to let you know, everybody was vegan, even the animals were. Right? They didn't eat any meat until after the fall of man. But we've got the scenario where someone who's mature in the faith said, yep, I know I'm free to eat anything I want. This person who is not mature, they're afraid of eating. And then it says, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So the one that's mature in faith, don't talk down to the one who's willingly choosing not to eat the same foods you are. That's the first part. The next part says, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the one that is weak in the faith, don't come back and say, you hypocrite, you heretic, how can you possibly eat bacon? It's kind of what they're saying here, right? But that's essentially it, right? Let him that eateth not judges him that eateth. You are not doing the law. That's exactly what he's saying not to do for either one of them. Why? For God hath received him. Both of these are believers in Christ. God hath received him. He goes on. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And in case we didn't know whose master we're serving here, or what the servants are that are in context, he says, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We serve the Lord Christ. For a number of weeks, I spent discussing the term doulos or douluo in the Greek in Philippians 1 when Paul presents himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. The one that does anything, right, for that particular person. That's how we ought to view ourselves, Romans 12, like I had quoted before, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. So who are we to judge another man's servant? Who are we to condemn? And this is where it's going. We're condemning brothers or sisters in Christ based on behavior only. You must not be a Christian. I've heard that. You must not be a Christian because you celebrate Christmas. You must not be a Christian because you eat pork. You must not be Christian because you don't celebrate the Sabbath day on Saturday, which is where it should be. Have you heard some of these arguments before? I was called out that I was not a Christian. I was a Pharisee in the eyes of some because I was trying to show them the transition of apostleship to Paul in the book of Acts. And all I said during that whole exchange was, can you read this with me? Him who was weak in faith. I thought I was weak in faith trying to learn and asking questions, but I was shot down in those moments and called not a Christian. So these things are real, they're out there, and I want to talk about it so that we're not caught off guard by the things that we'll experience. So who are we to judge whether someone is a Christian or not? We are not. God is the one that knows the heart. I don't know the heart of anybody here. There's a very strong indication that if you profess Jesus paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary, he is God come in the flesh and all of that, well then, I can make a pretty educated guess, right? But the fact remains, I don't know the heart. And this is the main source of discomfort I had this week, was all these different preachers out there preach the Pauline gospel and then somewhere else add confusion. However, this is not new. You can look at, why don't we turn to, let's make one up, 2 Timothy. I'm not making it up. I know where it is, but I don't know which one I want is the thing. 2 Timothy 2, no, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Oh, there's a couple of these that are out there. So 2 Timothy 1:15, when Paul is writing this, this is his last chronological letter that he wrote before he was beheaded, as the story goes. It's not recorded in the Bible, so I don't know if that's really true or not. I'm not going to take a stance on that, but he lost his life nonetheless. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So these two guys were traveling with Paul, and now they're not, and preaching some other doctrine. The same can be said of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn there in verse 10, well, verse 9, actually, 2 Timothy 4, 9, he's writing saying, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He gave up his standing in Christ, his preaching in Christ, to live worldly. That's the legacy, if you will, of Demas. In the book of Colossians, Demas is sending his greeting. So it happened sometime between Colossians and 2 Timothy that now he left Paul for the present world. Right, so these things happen, but can we doubt that either of those three men that I've already brought up, were they in Christ? I don't know. I can't say for sure yes or no, because we are able to quench the Spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, right? If the command is there not to quench the Spirit, I think we have the ability to quench the Spirit, and we ought not to. We ought to follow and walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. What happened to Demas? He started walking in the flesh. What happened to those other guys? They started walking in the flesh. Some of the other ones, it's different than those that are preaching heresy. In 1 Timothy 1:20, he talks of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, that's different, perhaps, I guess, maybe more of the same in my mind, because they're preaching some other gospel or not preaching a gospel at all. And the one that I forget where it is, they preach that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. I don't know where that verse is, but I know it's here somewhere. That's in Colossians? Okay. So all this stuff is out there. It's nothing new, right? People have walked away from the faith before. People today are walking away from the faith, and yet Christ is preached. What does Paul say about that? Philippians 1. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I will rejoice. Yeah, I will rejoice, right? Because no matter what, they're getting the gospel, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But here's where some amazing analogy should be inserted that I can't think of. Here's what really matters. In that moment of conflicting doctrine and question and confusion, what does that Christian do, assuming they're a Christian? Go to the Scriptures. Find out the truth yourself. Now, you can learn from all sorts of preachers that are out there on, there's billions of them, I'm sure, on YouTube. You can find all sorts of stuff out there. They might believe in a post-tribulational rapture, we'll just throw that one out there, and yet have great exegesis for the majority of their ministry. There's much that could be learned from that preacher who claims to be in Christ, right? They'll say that stuff, but then hold hard and fast to some other doctrine like a post-tribulational rapture. Okay, right? I'm not going to doubt their salvation. That's between them and God. They need to show themselves approved unto God, right? We should all have that same attitude. Lord, help me know the absolute truth. And with that same attitude, actually perform it by reading, studying, asking questions, because that's how we learn, right? A number of weeks ago, I spoke of if the heart's not there, it's so hard to actually internalize something, no matter what that something is. We all went through some sort of schooling, and we probably had at least one least favorite subject, right? And it's that least favorite subject that you did the minimal amount of work to be done, and those Cliff Notes exist anymore, but you would like study the Cliff Notes at the very end, took the test, got the A, good, I'm done with that, and have absolutely no recollection of anything you've learned in that subject. I know I have some of those myself. That should definitely not be the Scripture. If anyone claims to be in Christ and understands that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary, every day spend time with your Lord and Savior. Pray without ceasing. That's a command in the Scriptures. Talk to him all the time. He's the author. He knows exactly what every one of these words say and what they mean. Okay, so ask him the context on those questionable, controversial type passages, because some will be very difficult to discern. But the truth is there. God's word says what it says, and I want to encourage us to do that. All of that said, hopefully I'll get to talk about Christmas today. If we go back to Romans 14, now that we understand a little bit more about him that is weak in the faith and him that is strong in the faith, and how both of these are accepted in Christ, in God, we get to verse 5, where it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Now let me ask this question first. Is that verse only concerned with the feasts given to Israel? Some preach this. So that's why I had to ask the question. In my mind, it is generic on purpose, because those were not the only feasts of concern. We remember that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Many of these are giving up their pagan past. Many of these are destroying their own idols, like in Thessalonica, what he tells them. You turn from idols to this gospel. But that doesn't mean you can get rid of your baggage in a day. Some of us had a lot of maturing to do, right, when we first came to the knowledge of the truth and understood the gospel as it was, in truth, that Jesus paid for it all, and my works really don't matter. They do. But concerning salvation from sin and death, they don't, because my works could never measure up to Christ's work. What I do with my life after that, that matters. And I should present my body as a living sacrifice unto God to show that I am in Christ and I am separate from the world. That does matter. Hey, don't get me wrong on that. But I think that this is generic on purpose, because I don't think it's limited to these feast days, which God says are my feasts, right? These are the Lord's feasts. He gave them to Israel to act them out, but he does call them his feasts. So there are things to learn from those particular holidays, yes. And I definitely would encourage studying them and understanding, although Colossians 2 does say they are a shadow of what is to come. So doing them is not required of us. Learning about them and glorifying God through them, we could do that, couldn't we? We can celebrate Passover as long as we understand Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, right? We could celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. Who doesn't want to feast? We kind of did that, sort of. Actually, that's the ingathering or the harvest, kind of, that we celebrate. Thanksgiving. I'm trying to make an analogy here and kind of failing miserably. But why not celebrate with the first fruits? Hey, spring is here. Here come the first fruits. Let's have a feast. Let's get together. But we learn it and give glory to God through it. Right? We could do those things, and it's not blasphemous. Right? Well, how about some of these other holidays? Some of these other things that are out there, Christmas in particular. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, let me finish that one out. Actually, I got to read a little further. So let me read first, then we'll talk about it. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. There you go. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Hey, either way, he said, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So those are both done to the Lord. And then he goes on further. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So it doesn't even matter what end of the spectrum they're on. They're doing it with a heart to serve the Lord, right? Verse 7, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And here's where it comes again. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Which is exactly what I had to put up with a lot this week. Why put it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account to himself, of himself, to God. Hey? Okay? Well, okay, two more. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I have this intuitive knowledge, that's the Greek term eido, and am persuaded or have faith by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And I wish that we would all heed that verse as well. There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now let's put all of this into practice. Okay, thinking about all of this, either regard the day to the Lord or not. Either eat to the Lord or not. Live to the Lord, die to the Lord, everything we do to the Lord. For whatsoever things we do, if you glance at Colossians 3, before I just kind of butcher that one, I know what verse it is, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Hey, that's what I'm going off of here. We either regard a day or we don't regard it. So let's take Christmas, for example. Those of us that are in Christ and celebrate Christmas, we celebrate this time of year, celebrating the birth of our Savior into the world, but also that he died and rose and again the third day. We could do this every day. But that's what they will do. Now, those that speak out against and say this is a pagan holiday, are there pagan roots associated with the winter solstice? Yes. There's also pagan holidays on other days, but there's not a lot of talk about them, but this is the one Christians do. Well, how about just consider the thought, maybe somebody in Christ said, you know, instead of getting people to focus on all this pagan stuff, how about we celebrate our Lord Christ on this day too? Maybe that's how the first Christmas really began. I don't know. It's so hard to find true history these days. It's being erased and rewritten and all sorts of stuff. But I would imagine, because most traditions are started off with good intentions, and then the traditions gets worshipped over the reason for the tradition, why not that? If you want to put a tree up in your house, does that mean you're a pagan? No. What does Romans 14:14 say? Nothing is unclean of itself. Are the trees outside unclean? Does cutting them down and putting them in my house automatically make them unclean? No. If I were to worship the tree, that's bad. Okay, don't do that. Because God very clearly says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're worshiping anything before God, that is a problem. That is an idol. Right? And Jesus Christ saved us from all of that. So we can put off all of that sort of thing. So the tree isn't evil in and of itself. Worshipping it is. And we could say the same for every one of the decorations. Okay, now I am not going to say, and I would encourage us not to do anything regarding Santa Claus, because he's a mythical creature, right? He's not real. No one can do that. I would definitely discourage Christians from talking about Santa Claus to their children, because you're lying to your children. That isn't good. You can talk about Saint Nicholas. That's fine, right? Because he was a believer in Christ and he gave to those that needed it. Great. And he shared Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. Again, I don't have a clear history on who Saint Nicholas really was or did. It's hard to find that sort of stuff. But we have that sort of thing, so we shouldn't be doing that, or the elf on the shelf, right? As they're here to see all the good and the bad that you're doing. At least that's what I've heard. Like that sort of stuff, the mythological stuff, we shouldn't be participating in, because we should be separate from the world. Let the world do what they're going to do. But can we celebrate this day and give glory to God? Yes. And that's okay. If someone doesn't want to celebrate Christmas because they don't think it glorifies God, is that okay for them to do that too? Yes. And both are received of God. Does this make sense? Isn't that what the scripture says? And what the problem that I've heard a lot about this time of year, and this is what happens, somebody gets on YouTube and does the fancy videos, and you know, here's the video of the person, here's what they're studying over here, here's some nice fancy graphic or whatever, so you can like, whoa, this is fun to watch, which I don't care for any of that stuff. But they'll go off and say Christmas is a pagan holiday because of this, that, and the other thing. And then here's what happened is that most of these weak brothers are now going to jump on that bandwagon, and because they don't understand the bulk of it, they'll just say, yep, Christmas is pagan, and all you people that celebrate it, you're pagan too. And that's so sad to me. Like, why not encourage rather study the scriptures instead? Because we could avoid so much confusion, so much contention within the body of Christ if every one of us did our own diligence to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And again, this is nothing against anybody here. Please don't take it that way. It's a lot of venting, I guess, from what I did this week. One of the arguments, so if you celebrate Christmas, God is a jealous God. He certainly is. Turn with me to... No, don't go away. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And for those unfamiliar with Exodus chapter 20, these are the Ten Commandments. And this is the timing of God bringing Israel out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and very clearly this Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is made with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And when you get to chapter 20, the law of God, which is holy and just and good, this is what we're reading right here. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. It says something about angels, I suppose, there. Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and don't forget this qualifier, of them that hate me. That means they're choosing something else before God. That's the definition of hate, right? Choosing something above something else. So there it is. God is certainly a jealous God, and all of those things should not be worshipped. The only worship should go to God himself. It's not that the tree itself is evil, but the proponents of Christmas being a pagan, awful thing that Christians should have nothing to do with will go back to that verse and say, see, he's a jealous God. By putting a tree in your house, you're making him jealous. No, I'm not. It's not the tree that's doing it. Before I get into that, too, because they'll claim, oh, man, see, there's just so much to talk about. So Christian liberty, what I brought up toward the beginning of the message time here, Christian liberty, we should not use it as an occasion to the flesh. That's scripture. Christian liberty should not be used to justify, I'm going to do whatever I want and call it good. Okay, I don't want to put that out there either. But maybe I'll just put it this way. Think about all the things that we do. And if our heart there, like according to Romans 14 here, is to give glory unto God, great. If it's going to cause confusion, though, or like it says in Romans 14, 15, if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You know you can eat that. You know you can do whatever you want in Christ, right? But if we're doing something that's causing a brother or sister to fall, we should question what we're doing. Because the whole goal is for the unity of the body of Christ and not division. The divisions are carnal. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians. They're carnal. It's of the flesh. We should be edifying all the brothers and sisters. Everybody in the body of Christ. Remember how I said 1 Corinthians 12, 18. It pleased God to put you exactly where you are. Ephesians 4, every body, every member of the body fitly framed together to the edifying of itself. Right? Every part matters. And this includes the weak ones. For those of us who are strong, mature in the faith, we should help elevate those that are weak, not put down. Right? That's what Romans 14 is condemning. Don't put them down. Don't set something in their way to cause them to stumble. And the sad thing is when a lot of these that are out there saying, you cannot celebrate Christmas, period. You cannot celebrate Easter, period. I know I don't call it Easter. I try not to call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Weekend or Resurrection Week because it was like a whole week-long thing if you go back to Passover, the unleavened days of unleavened bread and all that. But anyway, I'm not worshiping Ishtar. You know, for that weekend or whatever, the spring solstice. I don't know. I don't keep up with the pagan stuff, okay? But what I do is try to give glory to God in all things, and no matter where somebody is at, try to bring them around to the knowledge of the truth. And isn't that all of our jobs? Isn't that our vocation wherewith we have been called in Ephesians 4? See, if you turn there, it tells us how a brief summary of how we ought to live our lives. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How, Paul? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, that's the same Greek term spoudazo, or however that's said, or to study, to give your diligence, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we ought to live. He gives way more details in the other scriptures, but summarily, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another, studying to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Go for peace. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with those around you, however it says that in Romans 13. Okay, all of these things fit together that we should live together. I don't want to condemn celebrating a particular day, because Romans 14 says you can celebrate one day, you can count them all the same. It doesn't matter. Do it for God. So what? Again, this just comes back to where your heart is, and those that preach, you know, I'll probably get accused of Christian liberty just by saying that, but that's the fact of the matter. Where your heart is matters. You trust in the gospel of Christ, it doesn't really matter what you're doing, God will expose things to you. I'm completely convinced of this. The Holy Spirit will let you know, that's not a good thing to be doing anymore. I've changed my mind on a lot of things I used to do in youth. I used to be a metalhead. Figure that one out. Probably wouldn't be convinced that now, looking at me. I used to study electric guitar for the sake of being a lead guitarist in the metal genre. Or hard rock, I guess you'd say. Metallica was one of my favorite bands back then. I don't listen to them at all anymore. Okay? My life changed when I understood the word of truth. And like, I don't want these depressing lyrics anymore. I want something that glorifies God. The music, it's catchy, it's fun, still in my head, but if it doesn't glorify God, why are we doing it? That's something that I've learned and questioned and had to mature over. That didn't happen day one. I still listened to the harder rock type stuff, even though I was praying to God and reading scripture. I have no doubt of my salvation because I was convinced of the Spirit that was in me and telling me, yep, you've trusted in Christ. And I read what the gospel was in the scriptures. Does listening to hard rock make me pagan? Like couldn't the same argument be made for that too? But it's where the heart matters. That really truly is the matter. So if we're celebrating Christmas this year, do it for God. Don't do it like the world does and try to get the biggest tree, the biggest presents, spend billions of dollars or whatever, it doesn't even matter. Or make your house so consumed with lights that it actually illuminates the whole city. Something like that. That's not the goal of any holiday. It's to bring honor and glory to the Lord. If you've got that much money to spend on lights, put a giant cross on there and declare the gospel of the grace of God. Why not? What I want to end with this morning, because I could preach for hours on this topic, obviously. I'll probably do some more this month, as long as I try to stay on topic concerning Christmas. We'll see. I'll pray about it. We'll see. I totally lost my train of thought. Okay. What I wanted to say is no matter what the day is, walk circumspectly. So I've shared before how I will not ever celebrate Halloween, but I use the opportunity to share the gospel of the grace of God. People willingly come to my house, here, have a tract, have some candy, I don't care, read the tract. Right? Christ died for you. Or even with the homeless, because they're everywhere too, occasionally I'll just say, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift anyone can receive. Receive it today. Hand them a tract. Read it. I don't get much time to talk with them. I don't do that every day, but occasionally we do. Okay, or use the opportunity. Easter, this is where people come to church because they think we have to go to church on Easter. Awesome. Guess what? I'm sharing the gospel of the grace of God, not Ishtar or any of that other stuff. Okay, no matter what the day is, like Ephesians 5, why don't we end with that one? 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, let's close today in a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you again for your wisdom in the scripture. I thank you for the teachings of the scripture that we understand. We're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, set at liberty, but there is an expected behavior. I pray that all that are professing your name, all that that trust in you in sincerity, that we would strive to live as we should in Christ. We should walk circumspectly as your word says and understand what your will is. May we all come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not only that, but live it out every day. No matter what we're celebrating or not celebrating, let it be done always for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.